Amen. Thank you, choir. That indeed was a new song to me, but I like it. Amen. You don't agree with me? The truth of that song is that we should lift the name of God higher because He is victorious and He has defeated sin. He has defeated sin. He is indeed the truth that sets sinners free. Now, I know I'm jet-lagged a little bit, but I'm quite certain that that's gospel truth. I'm having to work, you know, extra hard to get folks to agree with me this evening. So go ahead and loosen yourself up and get ready to agree with the truth this evening, all right? Because we're going to read about truth. In fact, we're going to study about the God of truth. We're going to look at this beginning tonight with this ninth commandment. As we continue this series going through the book of Exodus, now we have found ourselves in the 20th chapter. And we have slowed down considerably because we have taken each one of the Ten Commandments on its own. And so this evening we look at verse 16. We have read the context, verses 1 through 17. And notice what the Word of God says. It says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Let us pray together. Father in heaven, I pray tonight that you would help us to see the importance of being truth tellers. I pray that you would saturate our minds and keep our focus upon you. And I pray that we would be challenged and changed. That you would build us up in truth. For your word is truth. So as Jesus prayed in his earthly ministry, sanctify them by your truth, or in truth, for your word is truth. That indeed is our prayer this evening. That you would sanctify us, that you would challenge us, that you would mold us. In fact, that's what worship is about. It is about us coming into the presence of the very God who has spoken the world into existence, who rules and reigns. And so right now, at this very moment, by the word of your power, you hold everything, all of the world in its place. And all of the laws of science are at your command. And so tonight, let us have a glimpse of your glory. And we pray that we would never be the same. If there is one person in this room tonight who has never bowed the knee to Christ, perhaps they have grown up in the Bible Belt. Perhaps they have some religion or some morality. But they have never truly confessed that they have sinned against a holy God, that they stand in need of salvation from the holy, wrathful justice of God. And that alone comes through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, slain on a cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I pray tonight that in a way that no human being, no preacher, no evangelist could ever possibly do, that you would open their hearts to receive the word of truth. That they would not be willing to exchange the truth of God for a lie, but that they would turn from the lies of this culture and the lies of this world, and that they would bow to King Jesus tonight. For we ask all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I don't know if you follow football very closely. Some of you perhaps follow college football. One of the interesting things about college football is this. Some of you watch college football. Others of you go a layer below that into what's called the soap opera of college football. I mean, there's just so many different things there. There's coaches and there's players and there's this person did this and this person's been suspended and this person's been, you know, placed on academic probation, and then this guy finished his, you know, time at this school and has been offered this job, and this guy at a media conference stated explicitly, I am not interested in leaving this wonderful institution. And that was on Saturday, only to find out on Monday that he indeed has left that institution that he supposedly loved and is now the college football head coach at this institution. There's just a soap opera surrounding the game. It was December of 2001 when George O'Leary was on the top of the world. He was named the head football coach of the University of Notre Dame, the Fighting Irish. And the interesting thing was that he had reached the pinnacle of his dreams, only for his dreams to be turned into a nightmare. Did you follow the soap opera? Do you remember the story? Well, it's real interesting. You see, when he had been applying for, on his resume, to another particular school, he gave that resume and it stated all of his experience. And 2 days after he was named the head football coach of Notre Dame, a reporter got a hold of his resume and started calling around. And this reporter called a particular school, University of New Hampshire, where he said that he played. In fact, on his resume, in his own handwriting, were these words, College, University of New Hampshire, 3-year lettered. Well, the reporter called, asked for some phone numbers of, you know, other players that had played those particular years. And as he made phone call after phone call, the interesting thing was this. No one knew George O'Leary. So 2 days after his dream had come true, he was in the midst of a living nightmare because he had never played football at the University of New Hampshire. It was a short little sentence that was a lie. And you know what we do? We categorize lies. We say that, you know, well, that's just a little white lie. And we decorate it up and we wash it off and we say, it's just a little white lie. In fact, we're living in a culture of deceit where people would rather tell a lie even if the truth would benefit them more. And by the way, the truth always benefits you more. It always benefits you more. Charles Colson has said this. He has termed our culture as a post-truth society. A post-truth society. Because you see, George O'Leary was not the only one that's ever made such statements on a resume that wasn't exactly true. In fact, when polled, and by the way, you think everybody that's polled actually tells the truth? So, in the polls, we're asked, if you actually told the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God, on your resume, 50% of Americans agreed that they had stated some measure of untruth on their resumes. So here's the situation. If 50% said that they had lied on their resume, I would venture to say it's more like 80 or 90% because liars don't always tell the truth, right? So we have lies all around us in our culture and we call them little white lies when in fact they're not little white lies. They're sins. If we think about the sins of the Bible, we think about who lied in the Word of God and we see those horrific things playing out on the pages of Holy Scripture. We can remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You remember the story in Acts? Do you remember the story of what was taking place? The church was gathered. They were selling their possessions. They were giving up their possessions and they were doing it for the glory of God. And someone had done just that and they were sitting there and said, hey, you know, I think we should do that. We've got that property over there and we don't ever go out and visit it. Why don't we just donate that? So they came and they said they would give it all. And they went and sold it and they came in and they laid it down at the apostles' feet. It was a sacrifice. It was an offering. But it was not everything that they had agreed upon. And so do you remember the story? It was a tragic story.
both husband and wife were struck by God, judged immediately on the spot, killed because they had told a, well, what our culture would deem as a half-truth, partial truth, a little white lie, just a fib. They stretched it a bit, okay? I mean, they gave, but they didn't really give what they said they were going to give. But hey, I mean, let's not get all caught up on the technicalities here. I mean, they really gave, right? Not in the eyes of God, they did not. They had not only lied, but they had stolen from God. And God judged them. And one by one, they were dragged out of the church and they were buried. Can you imagine being in a church service like that? You talk about wanting some excitement. And because we don't see people dying for lying, we have a culture of deceit. And it invades the church. Because we don't come to church and see people being dragged out the side doors when we're on our way in, saying, oh, goodness. And great awe falling upon our souls because of what God had done. We get caught up in this thing of just, you know, well, I mean, let's not get so technical here. Let's just loosen up. I mean, you can tell a little lie if you want. Jezebel lied to King Ahab about Naboth and his vineyard. You remember the story? It's a tragic story. Cost a man his life. Cost a man his possessions. You remember the story of Jacob who lied and stole his brother's birthright. It's a tragic story, and the list goes on and on. Delilah and her lies to Samson. And then, of course, the star liar of all is the devil. He is the star liar of them all. In fact, he continues to lie. He is the father of all lies. In the Garden of Eden, he deceived Eve. He told her a lie. He twisted the truth. And he deceived her. The Bible calls the devil the father of all lies. And see, he continues to lie. He lied throughout history. He continues to lie even this present day. He continues to tell the lies to this culture, saying, there is no God. He whispers these lies in culture. There is no hell. When the preacher is preaching about the judgment of God and the fact that there will indeed be a final judgment where all of those who reject God will be in a place called hell. Don't believe that. That's what the devil says. There is no divine law. There is no rule. There is no authoritative, commanding rule. Just create your own boundaries and rules. The devil continues to lie. He continues to deceive. There is no sin. You can just live however you want. There's no sin. I mean, don't believe the preacher. Don't believe the teachers. Don't believe the Bible. Don't believe that religious stuff. There is no such thing as sin. Don't think bad of yourself. Think happy thoughts. And the devil continues to say that. And he puts it in our books and he puts it in entertainment outlets. And we watch movies and we laugh at it. People lie and we laugh at it. People lie and we pay money to laugh at it. People lie and we bring it into our homes and show our children and we laugh at it. And we're amused by it. Well, it's just a little white lie. You see, people continue to find false hope and false knowledge and false promises based upon the false sayings of the devil. A lying tongue is like a forest fire that starts in one place and devours the landscape. A lying tongue is like a cancer that eats away from within. A lying tongue is like a plague of disease that starts in one person and then spreads across from individual to individual to individual. Whether it's in a group of friends or whether it's in a family type of relationship where a father that's a liar passes it on to his son or a mother that's a liar passes it on to her daughter. There is no such thing as a little white lie. It is black. It is sinful. It is deadly. It is like a cancer. It's like a spark that starts a forest fire. And God says, You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We summarize it in the Ten Commandments when we attempt to summarize the Ten Commandments and say, you shall not lie. You shall not lie. Some of the most frightening words in all of Scripture are found in James 3. In James 3, verses 5 through 12, they appear here on the screen for you. If you'll notice what it says. It says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest, he says, is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness and image of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. We're living in a culture of deceit, and with the tongue, which is a very small member, but yet a very poisonous member, a very powerful member of our body, we can do great, lasting harm with our tongue. In politics, we lie and we call it campaign strategy. In social media, we lie to everyone and we reinvent ourselves. In religion, we lie to produce, listen to this, to produce what we want to hear. To produce what we want to hear. Or else to withhold what people should hear. In sports, we lie to ourselves by taking steroids and then lie about taking the drugs when we're caught. In journalism, we lie and we call it marketing strategies. Or, it should be called plagiarism. In the workplace, we lie and we call it career advancement. In culture, we exchange the truth for a lie called homosexuality and we call it modern family. In the courtroom, we lie in order to evade punishment, completely unaware of the fact that one day we will stand in a different court with a greater judge, and there will be no lies told. There will be no evading punishment on that day. There will be no arguing about it, no denying it. Solid, uncompromised truth will be told on that day. Are you ready for that day, by the way? It's coming quickly. Your life is just a mist. It's a vapor. It's here. It's gone. Are you ready to stand in that court? And the list could go on and on. You see, the Ten Commandments were etched in stone. God was making a point. He is not going to change His mind. He is the unchanging God. He is the immutable God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same God of the Old Testament. It's the same God in the New Testament. The same God in the days of Israel. The same God today in the life of the church. There is no different God. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He didn't say, I'm like the God of the Old Testament. He said, we are one. Same God. So, whatever lie you want to tell today, it's possible. It's possible through the gateway of postmodern thinking. Postmodern thinking is just a wonderful way of telling whatever lie you want to tell. In fact, it's one of the greatest ways that the devil seeks to deceive people. Postmodern thinking is this idea which you've heard referenced from this pulpit many times. What's right for you may not be necessarily right for me. What's wrong for you may not necessarily be wrong for me. Your boundary may not be my boundary. We can just massage the lines and we can form our own boundaries. Don't hold your rules over me. All right? The idea is this. There are no absolute rules. No absolute truth exists. And this particular type of thinking is being sent through textbooks and taught in college classrooms, and it's invading the minds of millions of students, and some of those are your family members. This postmodern idea is prevalent in our day. It's a gateway sin. It's like a gateway drug. It's just one sin that leads to greater sins. One little way of thinking that leads to great ways of telling lies. It's the open door to the cesspool of deceit. Whenever you want to tell anything that you want to tell, just phrase it in such a way that the postmodern man would do. Well, I just don't think it, you know, that's binding upon me. God says this. Well, don't point and say God said something, because, you know, that's okay for you, but it's not okay for me. By the way, that's why when you share the gospel, you can't just share your testimony, because the postmodern lost person in the culture will say this. That's great. It's wonderful. So happy for you. You've gotten religion, turned over a new leaf, going to heaven. That's wonderful. And then you'll leave thinking, man, that went really good. No, it went horribly bad. You say, what do you mean? Well, the postmodern lost man in the culture is sitting there on their couch looking at you saying, that's great. The whole while they're saying, your boundary's over there, but mine's way over here someplace, and I can do my own thing. Jesus, you're accountable to Jesus, but I'm not accountable to Jesus. I can be accountable to myself. I am my God. That's the postmodern way of thinking. And so when you share the gospel, you have to share the absolute truth of the gospel, the truth of Scripture. You must share the commands, the imperatives to the lost man. So the first thing we see in this text, this you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, like the ones before it, it's phrased in the negative. You shall not. The negative commandment is this: you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, the culture back in this day, the Israelite culture, the justice system of the ancient world was massively dependent upon the truth. In other words, they did not have DNA testing. They did not have these other forms of, you know, video surveillance. So when someone was caught in adultery or someone was caught stealing something, then the law of God said, this is what must be done. Oftentimes, even capital punishment was enforced and people lost their lives because they were accused of something. There was no DNA and there was no video. But here's the deal. They would accuse someone on the basis of witnesses, and the truth would be established in the witnesses. And that was, you see, the way that the justice system of the ancient world operated. Before a person could be executed, there had to be a discerning of the truth. And God placed the law in such a way that they would understand the truth. So they had judges, and then they had kings who ruled. And then, of course, the law of God was at the heart of this, and they were to discern truth from untruth. Who's telling the truth and who's telling a lie? That very same expectation was the backbone of the American way of justice. Our own court system, our own justice system in America has been built upon that very same way of thinking. That's why throughout the history of this nation, many people have stood in a court of law and been asked to take an oath stating, I do hereby solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, with their outstretched hand on a copy of the very word of God to establish the fact of the seriousness of what they were about to state. The point is simply this. The negative commandment is a phrase in such a way to say, you shall not tell something that's not true. We do that today. As Phil Reichen observes, a falsehood can be described as an invention, a falsification, a fabrication. We don't like to call it a lie. That sounds bad. One of the interesting things is we like to summarize the Ten Commandments for memorizing them, right? When was the last time that you memorized the Ten Commandments or heard someone recite the Ten Commandments, and when they got to commandment number 9, they stated it in the way that it's written here in the Scripture? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Most of the time, we just say what? Thou shalt not lie. I mean, it's a good summary, right? But it's not all that God wants to communicate. You see, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, verses 37 through 40, a lawyer came up to Jesus and said, "Tell me what the greatest command is." And what did Jesus say? He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your," what? "Mind." He says, this is the great and first commandment. But then he said this, in a shocking statement, verse 39, "And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and prophets." "You shall not lie," or "thou shalt not lie," is a summary, but it's not the best summary for what God wants to teach us in the ninth commandment. Let me ask you this. If Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and then the second commandment is like unto it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and on these two commands hang all of the law and prophets, let me ask you this question. How do you love your neighbor? Let me ask you this question. When you slander someone, is that breaking the ninth commandment? And the answer is yes. When you slander your neighbor, you do not love your neighbor. And on these two commands hang all of God's law. All of the Decalogue, everything Moses said in the first five books of the Bible, and then everything after it, all the prophets, all the way until you get to John the Baptist himself, everything hangs on that. You love your neighbor as yourself. Let me ask you this question. When was the last time you slandered yourself? When was the last time you've lied about yourself? When was the last time you've gossiped about yourself? You don't, because you want people to think good of you. So when you lie about someone, you slander them, you gossip about them, and you bring harmful attempts to demean and diminish their character. You've heard the old rhyme. It goes like this. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Please don't ever, ever, ever teach your kids that little rhyme, because it's a lie from the depths of hell. Someone ever slandered you? Are preachers the only ones that get slandered? I can remember someone coming to me and saying, "Someone told me this about you, and it changed my perception of you. It changed this. It altered this. It just wasn't true." I can remember someone coming to me and saying, "I heard that you believed this doctrine, or you preached this doctrine, and it just simply wasn't true." Because people are real quick to slander people. Completely unaware that they're breaking the ninth commandment. Slander and gossip is a violation of God's law. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Can't slander someone in the name of God. Martin Luther, in his large catechism, said the following: "Reputation is something quickly stolen, but not quickly returned." Not quickly returned. Phil Ryken, in his commentary on Exodus, said it this way: "As wrong as it is to gossip, it is just as wrong to listen to gossip. This, too, is injurious to the truth. According to an old rabbinic saying, slander kills three: the one who speaks it, the one who listens to it, and the one about whom it is spoken." And we have all done it. We have all done it. Juicy gossip. This person said this about this person, said this about this person. Now, I have said some straightforward things about some people. And I have done so even in recent days. But when I opened my mouth and said that, I said, if the person were standing right in front of me, I would say this to them. And I have said this to them. We have to be careful the way we use our tongue. Be very cautious. Be very careful. It can hurt perception and character. By the way, the Word of God is very clear about character. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. In other words, that little sticks and stones rhyme is not true. You should have a desire for your reputation to be right and pure and not slandered and thrown around and mud slinging upon it. That should not be the desire for your heart. Well, I don't care what people think about me. I just care. Well, yes, you do. And yes, you should care. And by the way, the next time that someone wants to use your ear for a trash can to fill it with stuff about somebody else, you should just say, now, hang on a second. Just look them in the face and say, I am unwilling to listen to someone lie about someone else. Just tell them. Just be real honest with them. I guarantee you it would stop a lot of gossip and slander. It would stop a lot of it. You say, well, now that's kind of, you know, forthright and ugly and mean-spirited, isn't it? You remember what James said about a forest fire and your tongue and how he likened it to that? Let me ask you this question. The next time that you come home, you walk in and your smoke alarm's going off, you say, what's that, honey? How? And all your husband says, oh, it's no problem. It's just a little bit of fire in there in the living room floor. No big deal. No. You're running. You're grabbing pans. You're throwing water. You're getting the fire extinguisher. You're pulling the pin. You're trying to figure out how to use this thing that's been sitting in your garage. You know what I mean? Because there's just a little bitty tiny fire in your living room. So the next time someone wants to light your ears on fire, be cautious. It's injurious to you as well as the person they're talking about. The positive expectation is this. There's the negative commandment, but then there's the positive expectation. It's the opposite. It's this. We are to be people of truth. We are to be people of truth. Notice the character of God, the Trinity. As we see God revealed in Scripture, He is the God of truth. He's the God of truth. In Isaiah 65:16, we see that God the Father is referenced by the title, the God of truth, two different times. Isaiah 65:16. God the Son, Jesus, said of Himself, I am the truth. God the Spirit, in 1 John 4:6, is referenced as the Spirit of truth. And by the way, have you read His book lately? Have you read His book lately? The Spirit of God wrote a book. It's been at the top of the bestsellers list for years. Have you read it? It's called the Bible. And you know what the Bible's called? The Bible's called the Word of Truth. In fact, as we referenced earlier, Jesus in His earthly ministry prayed to the Father in John 17:17 and said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So God the Father is the God of truth. God the Son is the truth. God the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And the Word of God is the Word of truth. And Baptists have a long heritage as calling themselves the people of the book. People of the truth. And we want to embrace the truth. And so we must do just that. The character of God is at the heart of this very commandment. And then the characteristics of God's people. The characteristics of God's people. If we should be called the people of God, then we must exemplify His character. We must exemplify His holiness. We must exemplify His truthfulness. His truthfulness. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon in his book, John Plowman's Talk. Spurgeon wrote many different books, but this one particular book titled John Plowman's Talk was an interesting book. Spurgeon, you see, was a genius, by the way. He had a mind that was like a supercomputer. I mean, he was just really unequaled in church history as far as preaching is concerned. I mean, he literally was a pulpiteer with an extensive, expansive vocabulary. And he wrote this little book called John Plowman's Talk. And it was a book where he deliberately laid aside his expansive vocabulary and used proverbial language for the common man. It was a book about life for the common man. Hence the title, John Plowman's talk. And in that little book, in chapter 20, the Prince of Preachers stated these words: "He who tells little lies will soon think nothing of great ones. For the principle is the same," he says. "Where there is a mouse hole, there will soon be a rat hole. And if the kitten comes, the cat will follow. It seldom rains, but it pours. A little untruth leads on to a perfect shower of lying." In other words, you can't just fool yourself into saying, "Well, I can just kind of, you know, lie a little bit." I know a person who is known to be a liar all the time. And this particular individual has a child, and this particular child lies all the time. You can't just tell little lies. They turn into big ones. We are to be people of the truth. We are to have the characteristics of God. You've heard the story about the man who was in traffic, flying through the streets, cutting off everyone, yelling and screaming, cursing at people. Finally, he got stuck in traffic and he ended up in a fit of road rage with an individual, gets out, ends up in a fist fight. They called 911, the witnesses did. An officer arrives on the scene. Many more officers arrived on the scene. They break up the fight. They take the man, put him aside. They start to assess the situation. They start to interview the particular individuals. One officer took this man who was in this fit of rage and took him, said, "Let's go to the backside of your car here and let's talk." This officer was a Christian. He's standing there. He's taking notes. He's listening to the man. The man is outrageous. He's screaming. He's yelling. He's cursing. He's using all of this talk. And it was quite obvious to this Christian officer that this man did not exemplify the fruit of the Spirit. He's standing there looking at this man in the face, red face, still pointing his finger, still using all these words. And he looks, he says, "Sir, what does this little fish on the back of your car mean?" And he says, "I have no idea. I bought the car 2 days ago. The salesman told me it would come off easily." The point was this: the officer knew that man could not possibly be a Christian. Why? He's making a judgment based on the man's life because, you see, he did not have the character of God on display in his life. We must have the character of God on display in our lives. In other words, when we say and stand at an altar and we marry and we say, "I promise until death do we part," you're supposed to have the characteristics of God. And marriage is a picture of the covenant of God's grace. And you're to put that on display in marriage. In the church, we are to be the people of God, and we are to therefore love one another. It's just, it's an oxymoron. It's like saying, "I see hot," when you hear of churches that are infighting and splitting and slandering and gossiping one another. It just doesn't make sense. You love one another. You pray for one another. You get on your face for one another. You get in the trenches with one another. You care for one another. You sell possessions and provide for one another. And you protect one another's reputation. And then the truthfulness of God's promises. As the people of God, we must remember the truthfulness of God's promises. There are many promises. Many promises. The promise to judge. God is not a liar. And when the scripture says in Revelation 20, 11 to 15, that all those who were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire, we have to believe that. And then we have to tell that. There was a young man here this morning that was standing in the aisle during shake hands time. He approached me. We talked. I said, "I want you to know that I'm praying for you." He had shared some things with me before, what's been going on in his life. And I said, I want you to know something. God is not a liar. And he will judge. And you need to turn to him. You need to turn to him. He agreed. He agreed with me. Do we believe this? The promise to save. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there was no amen. Do you believe it? Do you believe that verse? Does God lie about that? Here's what we do. Someone in a business suit, a banker, walks in this evening, sits in the back. He's listening to this sermon. He comes under great conviction. His soul is in turmoil. And he comes down at the very end of this service and stands in front of this congregation and says, with tears streaming down his face, my God was money. And I turned to Christ. I renounced my idol and I've turned to Christ tonight. You know what would happen in this room? What would happen? We would all say, yes. But you take a murderer in jail tonight that has done horrific things and will never see the light outside of the bars of that cell. And they turn to Christ in that jail. And we say, I don't know. Not nearly as excited, are we? The homosexual comes in. We criticize and slander and gossip and whisper and say, I'm just not sure. You see the point? Do we really believe the promises of God? God is not a liar. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Drunks can be saved. And every other category under that you want to name. Because I have been criticized recently for not using enough code language in our family integrated services on Sunday evenings with other little eyes and ears in our presence. Hence the sermon a couple of weeks ago. Some of you parents are looking at me like, yeah. Don't repeat that. Please don't say that again. I get it. I understand. Point taken. But God saves those people too. He saves those people too. The terrorist that was the mastermind behind 9/11 is already in hell. But his disciples, if they turn to Christ tonight, they can be saved. They can be saved. You see, God is not a liar, and we should not be liars. God is not a gossiper, and we should not be gossips. God is not a slanderer, and we should not be those who slander. God is not a liar. He is the God of truth. The Trinity is the Trinity of truth. The God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, truth. And how dare we call ourselves Christians and attach the name of Christ to us like that little fish on the back of that car and say, I'm a Christian, and everything out of your mouth is slander after slander, gossip after gossip. I've experienced it. You've experienced it. We've all done it. I've done it. You've done it. We're all guilty. So what about you tonight? Have you been brought to this place this evening for God perhaps to help you see that you're a self-absorbed sinner? You are at the center of your universe. Everything else revolves around you. God is a distant star out there, and he's to just orbit around you. And you've been deceived. God's brought you here this evening, perhaps, to help awaken you to the reality that, no, you indeed, not only have you broken this one about lying and bearing false witness and slandering and gossiping people, but you have broken all of these above it. And you desperately need God. You see, perhaps it is that God would bring you here tonight to show you the truth of your sinfulness. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is not lying there. We have all sinned. The truth of your Savior, John 3:16, that God saves. And He's not lying there. Jesus said, for He did not come to the world to condemn the world. But God sent Him into the world that the world through Him, through Jesus, through the Son of God, might be saved. That is the truth. The truth of the exclusive way of salvation is Jesus. In other words, you can go to other cultures, you can go to other cities, you can go across the country, and you can find people who say, well, I think that, you know, I can just be a good person. I can live my own way. And when I die, I'm going to go into heaven because, you know, I'm committed to my own way of thinking. That's not true. There is one absolute truth, and it's this. Every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Otherwise, if you reject Jesus, you have believed a lie and you have slandered Christ. You have blasphemed God. You need Jesus. John 8:32. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Give me liberty in my paraphrase and interpretation of this verse this evening. You shall know Jesus, and Jesus shall make you free. A.W. Pink said these words. There is no word of the Decalogue more often and more unconsciously broken than this ninth commandment. And men need perpetually and persistently to pray, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. So this evening, where are you? Where are you? Spiritually speaking, where are you? You need the truth. And when you know the truth, when you know Christ, you become people of the truth. Your ear no longer longs to hear the slander and the gossip. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things, slander, gossip, backbiting, lying, the old things have passed away, died, death, buried. All things, tongue, eyes, speech, affections for God, everything has become new. So, someone wants to say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but they are a liar. They have just said another lie. We must be people of the truth. People of the truth. May God help us all to do just that. Let's stand. Let's pray together.